Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We come in our scripture exposition to chapter 11. We've worked through chapter 9 and 10. We finished the section on the food offered to idols, that whole section. And we're now transitioning into a new section. And I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3. Let's read that together, as this is the transition into this next section. And we're going to focus on this transition today. So follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2. "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." Let's pray together and ask God's help to understand these words. Heavenly Father, we need your help now. We need your Spirit to work among us, to encourage us, to help us, and to change us. This is your holy word. These are your words. So I pray you would help us to hear your words, that you would soften our hearts to receive your words, and by your Spirit, would you sweetly and powerfully, gently change us to more and more reflect Jesus Christ as we learn from you in your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Authority, rule, power, submission, strength, weakness. These words can be words of love and safety, or words of abuse and domination. These words can evoke a gut response in many of us, and that response may make it hard to hear God's word. So let's take a moment. We're going to rest in God's goodness, rest in Christ together as we seek to hear this word from God. His words are always good, and we've come to these words today. God has designed a perfect order of love, respect, and unity in diversity. This design of love and support gives help. It encourages growth. It provides and it protects. And in that perfect design, every person is supported and engaged fully, where every member of the community should be rightly esteemed, valued, equipped, and deployed for God's glory. That's the perfect design. However, sin has twisted that beautiful design. Self-interest, pride, laziness, anger, frustration, and fear have perverted the perfect order into a battle of domination, a self-serving swamp of aggression, passive aggression, and sometimes violence, where if we don't have authority, we feel like we're not ourselves, our authentic selves, as we might say in our culture. So men have demeaned women and domineered and suppressed their wives so they could feel like men and feel strong, forgetting they answer to God and are under his authority. Women subvert, belittle, diminish, cut, and resist, throw off a husband's authority, feeling that if they submit, they must give up who they are as a person. Otherwise, they're existing only as property. Or in relation to their family, they're not their authentic selves. And fear drives them, forgetting that they too answer to God and trust and hope in him and are ultimately under his authority. And fear begets fear, and hopelessness begets hopelessness, because we all want to be in control. And marriage gets harder, a pastor oversteps his bounds, members throw off obedience, and we all want our own little kingdoms in all of our spheres of life. But God's design stands true. His beautiful design is still there. There's a reason. There's a hope. There's a beauty. But to understand that, we have to go back to the foundation of authority. We have to understand the foundation of where all of this authority comes from. Where does it come from? When we understand where the authority comes from, we can begin to move away from our sinful culture and its impact on our perversion of authority and return to the right understanding of authority and submission. But we have to go back to the foundation. So today, we're really going to look only at one verse, verse 3, And this will be a topical sermon. So this is kind of, we're shifting to a new phase. What I'm going to do is take verse 3, and we're going to jump out from verse 3 for a topical sermon on the foundation of authority. And that's my simple title, The Foundation of Authority. Paul is moving into his next section, and he's going to be dealing with Christian conduct and worship in chapters 11 and 14. But the first issue he deals with is this, for our culture, strange issue of head covering. Before we get to head coverings, we want to understand what's this whole authority thing all about. And I think that's why Paul gives us verse 3. He's transitioning into a new theme, and he lays the thesis, the main idea, in verse 3, which is the foundation of our authority. He's reminding us, and this is the big thing, if you get this, all authority comes from God. And that's what we're going to try and learn today. If all authority comes from God, that's going to impact how we exercise that authority and use that authority. When we get that, we're going to rightly see more clearly the balance between authority and submission that flows through all of our relationships. The balance of authority and submission in all of our relationships. And we'll see the goodness of that order. Then we can be open to hear from God. So look again at verse 3. Let's get these words in our minds. I want you to understand that Christ, is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. And that God is the head of Christ. So before we look at each statement, and that's what I want us to do this morning, is look at each statement. So I've got a pretty simple outline. I have two questions I want us to answer because I want you to get into the text and understand the text. First question is, what does head mean? Because head can mean several different things. It could either mean, in this context, it's the source, or it could mean authority. And theologians kind of go both ways. The word head here could mean source. You see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body grows with a growth which is from God. The head is the source of the growth of the body. You grow because we're connected to Jesus. He's our head. In chapter 1, or later in this chapter, in chapter 11, Paul's going to use that idea. Look in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 11, it's talking about how woman comes from man. So that source idea is going to be present. We want to have that in our thinking. But authority is where Paul goes first. In the next few verses, as we look at them in a couple weeks, Paul's talking about head coverings as a sign of authority. So that, I think, is the main meaning. And certainly we see that in other places of Scripture. Ephesians 1:22, God gave Christ as head over all things. It is a place of authority. So while there are theological and grammatical reasons to consider the meaning of source, it does seem that the primary emphasis I want in your mind when you hear head here is authority. The source idea is supporting that primary idea of authority. The second question that we want to figure out, if authority is the main idea from head, that Christ has the authority over every man, man has the authority over woman, God has authority over Christ, how should we translate man and woman? If you have an ESV, you probably have husband and wife. If you have a New American Standard, or I think the New King James, I think it's man and woman. What's the right way to translate that? Well, the word could be translated either way. So this is not the word for mankind, anthropos. It's just the aner, the word that could be man or husband, or then you have the woman or wife word. It could be either way. We have to look at the context. If the main idea was source, then man and woman would make sense because man came from woman, back to the creation story, although Paul goes on later to say, but then man gets his birth from the woman. This is interdependency. But if authority is the issue, then husband and wife fits better, right? The words themselves can be translated either husband or wife, so we don't know by the words. The problem is, nowhere in Scripture does it teach that a man has authority over every woman. And I'm going to say that many times today. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach a man has authority over every woman. That's not Scripture. Every man has authority over every woman. It doesn't teach that. But it does teach that the husband is the head of his wife. So maybe it's like a no-brainer, that's husband and wife here. But the problem is, in Paul's following verses, it doesn't seem he's only writing about husbands and wives when he's talking about the head coverings. It's a bigger issue. So it's not quite that simple. So one commentator put it this way. He said, Paul's instructions then naturally apply in a specific way to the marriage relationship. They naturally apply to the marriage relationship. But his main concern in the text is not marriage, but the adornment of women in corporate assembly. Hence, he naturally thinks of the relationship between men and women in general, not just wives and husbands. I said that to my wife, and she thought that was a little, need to be clearer than that. So let's make sure we're clear on this point. Paul's point in this verse is to lay out a pattern of authority. So without getting to husband and wife versus the application of that, Paul's interest is the pattern. Men have authority over particular women in two biblically defined areas. Particular men who have been raised up as elders in a congregation have authority over men and women in a church. And women, we believe, cannot have authority there because the Bible teaches us that a woman can't have authority. So a woman can't have that authority. So we have that very specifically defined level of authority. But then more broadly, the husband has authority in his home. That's the other biblically defined area. So the pattern of authority that Paul's talking about is we look to Christ's authority over men to understand man's authority over woman, but in these very specifically defined areas. That's what I want you to see. What's the pattern? That's his point. Look to Christ for the pattern, and this is how you, man, whatever authority you have, you follow this pattern. And that's what I want us to focus on. This is the pattern for us. So clearly, all men do not have authority over all women. Again, we're looking for the pattern. And Paul's very clear here. He says Christ is the head of every man. He uses the word panta, which means all. Christ is the word head of all men. This is man is the head of woman. No panta there. No all. So we're not supposed to put that in there. We're looking for this pattern. Okay, so those are the two questions. Do we get that? We're primarily thinking about authority. That's the issue at hand. That's what we're talking about, foundation of authority. And we're looking for this pattern, men and women, with marriage being the best application. That's what we're going to focus on today, is marriage. For the sake of time, I'm not today going to deal with the pattern of authority in the church. Just for the sake of time, we're going to focus on marriage when we get to that pattern of authority for men and women. Okay, so now we have three statements. Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of woman. God is the head of Christ. Now, I thought maybe for our sermon we should make that more linear and say, God, let's start with God is the head of Christ, Christ the head of man, man is the... But God gave it to us this way. And it's like, as I thought of it, it's like we have Christ as the head of man and God is the head of Christ, sandwiching this other idea. Man is the head of woman. You start with Christ, you end with God. I think that's a pretty good way for us to do it. And both of those things are going to teach us something about how we should exercise our authority. And there's going to be application for everyone, men and women, but primarily application to husbands when we think of man having authority. But it's broader than that, and I hope I make that clear as we go through it. So, super simple outline as we jump through this. We have three big points with some subpoints. The first point is Christ is the head of every man. So let's consider this together. One of the three ways we want to notice Christ's headship. And when we think of every man, you're going to feel this, men and women, you're going to say, that's for me too, and that's what I want you to feel. We're going to take the pattern and apply it to men, but this authority is over everybody. So this really, I hope, is going to be for all of you to listen to. First, let's consider Christ's headship in creation. Christ's headship in creation. John chapter 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All things came into being through Christ, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Christ's authority is expressed in his action of creation. He creates, and he rules. He is the source of life. So rightly, all things are his, because he made them. Now, Paul clarifies this point in Colossians chapter 1. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. I don't often ask you to turn to passages, and I'm going to ask you to turn a lot today, because I'm going to ask you to look at bigger passages. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to look at three verses, but I want your eyes on them. Verses 15 to 17, and then stay there, because we're going to keep on for a few minutes. This is what Paul says about Christ's creation. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ's authority, his ruling, is at the center of a right relationship with him. You were made by Christ for Christ. So you cannot be in right relationship with Christ and not be under his authority. Everything was made for him. Every power, Paul says, every throne, every dominion, everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything was made for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You cannot finally have peace and meaning and purpose while rejecting the one from whom all peace, meaning, and purpose comes from. You must be in right relationship with Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the foundation. And that was our rebellion, wasn't it? Sin is real. We've rebelled. We've thrown off his authority. We want to be gods ourselves. That's what happened in the garden. So the next thing I want you to think about is Christ's headship and redemption. Christ's headship and redemption. Continuing in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Christ is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Christ's authority is experienced now by sinful rebel people through his redemption, through his work of redemption, where he brings you, as you believe on him, into the right relationship with himself, which means he puts you under his authority, where you are willingly submitting your life to Jesus Christ. That's being in right relationship through Christ. Through his death and resurrection, he calls a people to himself into his kingdom. A kingdom has a king. A king has authority. He is over you. That's how you are in right relationship with him. You were dead in your sins, but yet he makes you alive. And that life is lived under the authority of Jesus. And Paul says this all over the place. If you're still in Colossians, you can just flip over to Colossians 3, where Paul says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your whole life is hidden in Christ. You're dead. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. His authority reaches every bit of your life when you're in right relationship with him. And that's as it should be. Nothing in our life should be outside of his authority. You're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, don't have to turn here, I have been crucified with Christ. There again, I'm dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. His redemption applied to me brings me under the right relationship with him under his authority. And that's the best place to be. It is so good to be under the authority of Jesus. Outside the authority of Jesus is the madness of a broken world. Under the authority of Jesus is good and safe and right, where we're guided and we're encouraged and we're blossoming and flourishing. His authority over every bit of you, Christian. He's redeemed you and brought you back into this right relationship through his death and resurrection. And that's for everyone who will believe on him. Sin, rebellion at its most core is rejecting God as being your God, as being your ruler and your authority. You want it yourself. And that's folly. That's madness. That's sin. That's rejecting goodness and hoping to find good. Rejecting peace and hoping to find peace. But when we submit, we put ourselves wholly under the authority of Jesus Christ, we find peace and joy. We find our true selves. I die, my life in rebellion is dead, and I live in Jesus Christ. And that life was the life you were made for, your true self. There is authentic being. It's in right relationship with Jesus Christ. But because so many will never bow the knee to Jesus, his authority doesn't stop at redemption. His authority is ultimately expressed in the consummation. The consummation is a weird word, just means that's the ending, the wrapping up of all things, the final all things. And when Christ's authority is displayed in the consummation, it will be very different. For all those who reject his authority is asserted in a very different way. And we want to look at 1 Corinthians 1st, verse 15. I'm going to have you look at two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20. verses 20 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes this. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, if you're in Adam, you're dead. So also in Christ all will be made alive. If you're in Christ, you're made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming. But then comes the end. Here's the consummation. When he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, and he abolished all rule and all authority and all power, and he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Everyone who has rejected him, and every power, every person ultimately is put under his feet, and the last enemy will be abolished is death. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. In the end, Christ will exert his authority. He will put all things under his feet. It's good to be under his authority willingly, where it's a place of flourishing and goodness. But if we reject that, he will exert his authority. And to be clear about what that means, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. John has a vision, and this is what he sees. He's looking at the end, this great consummation. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. You get that image. There's a presence from whom earth and heaven flees away. Do you ever see one of those movies where like a meteor is coming in to hit the earth, and they have some computer graphic, and all the clouds like burst away when the meteorite hits the ground? That's like that image. That heaven and earth are like those clouds fleeing the presence of God. They cannot stand. Heaven and earth, the solidity of earth and all of the foundation of our security, look how solid this is. It flees like a cloud before God, his presence. That's how powerful his presence is. But every one of us will stand in that presence, unable to flee. A great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven have fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, unable to flee. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is what the Bible says. If you reject the authority of Jesus, if your name is not written in that book of life, or you are in the right relationship with God because of his sacrificial work, there will be a day when the authority of Jesus will be pressed upon you, and there will be no escaping it. Standing in the presence of that awesomely holy God, and boy, we think that's so silly right now. Our world will laugh at that and mock that, and that's so small, but in that day it will not be small. Heaven and earth flees from this presence. This is real, and it is the future. Being outside the joyous, willing submission of the true living God seen clearly in Jesus Christ is a fearful thing. Rejecting the peace that comes from obedient heart of submission to God is to stand before God on your own, this great, unimaginable presence, guilty and rebellious. And so whatever joys are attained in this life, whatever measure of peace you find in this life will be lost forever. Lost in the eternity of darkness and misery, all hope and joy forgotten, all rest past remembering, only pain, loss, regret, bitterness, exhaustion, with no respite. But that's not today. Today, you can enter in the peace of God by coming under the authority of Jesus Christ, submitting to him, turning from yourself, resting in his perfect will, but you must repent. You have to turn away from yourself and your desire to rule yourself and come and rest under the authority of Jesus. He's a good shepherd. And he leads you lovingly, gently, carefully, in every way you need to be led, knowing you intimately. And in him you find life and forgiveness and purpose and meaning, and all of your sins wiped away. So your deeds are read on that day. Guilty, 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 but your name's in the book of life, and it's all wiped off because of what Jesus has done. Whatever miseries and hardships you've incurred and felt in this life will all be forgotten in the eternity in heaven, where there's nothing but peace and nothing but joy. The miseries of this life long forgotten, except that they remind us of the great grace of God for us. Perfect, wonderful, ever-expanding joy forever and ever. That is what it means to rest in the authority of Jesus. Come and rest in Christ, friend. He's good. His rule is good. He rules in goodness. This is the goodness of his authority. Everything good, everything right, everything that you need. So I hope all of you listening this morning, you can apply that to yourself, can't you? Man, woman, the goodness of being under the authority of Jesus, how good his rule is, how right it is, the stability of it, the goodness of it, the flourishing in it. We all can apply this to ourselves. But Paul's point, Paul's line of thinking is tracing out that pattern. That kind of authority is a pattern laid out for every husband, for every man that has any authority. Now, women, you can apply this in spheres of authority that you have. But Paul's point is men. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Christ's authority is right, always good. It is redemptive to bring good. It is safe. Being outside of it is bad. So men, whatever authority you have, whatever sphere it is, it should always reflect that authority. Holding that authority with the fear of God, because it's right, because it comes from him, it is good, and it always does good. And it should be safe for those under us. So now let's consider that. Let's consider that more fully. The second point, man is the head of woman. So Christ is the head of man. We see what that authority looks like. Now, how are we going to apply this to man being the head of woman? Well, before we dig into the authority dynamic, we need to ground ourselves in the larger redemptive picture. We're all one in Christ. In Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one before Jesus. We're all valid. We all have value. We all have position. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus is for everybody, man or woman. There's no distinction. We're all one in Christ. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're all sons of God. It doesn't mean you all become men. It means that, and this was astounding for that culture, it means man or woman, you have the status of son. You have the status of heir. You, woman, that was so elevating to the woman there. They could hear this. I get to be an heir and a son. I'm not just on the sidelines waiting to see what's going to happen. I have a place in God. I have an inheritance in God with my name on it. Not my husband's name, not my father's name, my name. You are all sons of God. We're all one. All made righteous, all dignified by the relationship of our connection to Christ through faith if you believe upon him. We're adopted into the family of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God, equipped and sent on God's mission. So we all have work to do. We all have the Spirit in us. We're all one, equal before God. But in God's purpose, he has organized roles of authority. Not authority that comes from our own sinful imaginations. Not authority that comes from our fear. Not authority that comes from our laziness. I don't want to do that. I want to make that other person do that. But this is authority that comes from the clear biblical pattern. So first consider with me man's headship from creation. In 1 Corinthians, our chapter 11, we'll get to in a couple weeks, verse 8 and 9, it says, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Paul references the creation account. It was not good for man to be alone. They looked for a suitable helper. There's no suitable helper for Adam. So you remember, God made woman from man. Woman was made for man's sake. They're both in the image of God. We see that in Genesis 1. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both equal in value before God, but there was still a purpose, a purpose of authority. Woman was made for the sake of man. Those are the words Paul says. This is an historical account. But as we connect that back to Christ's authority, we say, as woman was made for man, we were all made for Christ. So there's this pattern that's kind of flowing down to us. There's something of that dynamic, which is going to lead us, secondly, and we're going to spend a significant amount of time, into the expression of this authority, rooted in creation, but expressed primarily in marriage. So that's what we're going to look at, to try to get this dynamic of this authority in our marriages. So now this is going to be for everyone to listen to. Women and men, we're talking to both of you. Young people, children, this is the how you want to prepare your hearts as you think of the future. People getting close to marriage, think about how we think about marriage. This is for all of us, and for all of us to encourage each other, even if you're not married. We're talking about some of the hardest things. Two sinners trying to figure out authority and submission. And they're not a whole lot harder than that. So let's all listen and see how God will help us to understand these things. Again, not every man has authority over every woman. No biblical precedent for that. But in marriage, authority is expressed. I would even argue that the New Testament doesn't teach that the father-daughter dynamic is categorically different from the father-son dynamic. That's just not emphasized. What is emphasized is the marriage relationship as an authority structure and the church relationship where there's an authority structure. Very specific, men. We're not going to talk about that today. We'll talk about the marriage. That's what we're going to think about. But that authority structure in marriage is very purposefully given to us to represent the loving, good, right authority of Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. I'm sure you know the words, but we're still going to look at them together. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So men, husbands, we're talking mostly to you as we're talking about this authority structure, but we'll talk to the wives as well a little bit. Men, we don't have the creation authority based on our actions. We don't make our wives like Jesus. But we have derived authority that comes from Christ and is based and rooted in creation because of what Christ did. So whatever authority we as men hold, we must hold it as representatives of Christ in our home. We must hold our authority as representatives of Christ in our home to our wives. It is conferred authority. It's given authority by Jesus Christ. So we wield that authority as he would, and that is a weighty charge. What would Christ do in your home with your wife? When you're getting angry, when you're getting frustrated, when you're disappointed, what would Christ do? You are there to represent him, his love for the church in your home. That should color and inform every act and consideration of our authority. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The redemptive love of Christ is expressed through the selfless love of a husband. That's the authority that we have. We have the authority to lead our wives. We lead them by loving our wives. And our love should teach our wives something of the far greater love of Jesus Christ for them. As Christ's authority was always good and right, always expressed for our good and always giving whatever was needed to accomplish that good, including death. I want you to say that again. Christ's authority was always good and right, always expressed for good, and always giving whatever was needed to accomplish that good, up to and including his death. That's his authority. That's his love that we're to represent. Always good, always doing good, always expressed to giving to accomplish the good. That's the high calling of a husband, to represent that in our home. So to our authority should be expressed always for the good of our wives, understanding their needs and meeting them as much as we are able by the grace of God. Just as Christ perfectly understands our needs. Christ understands our sin and our failure and our weakness and became the perfect sacrifice to meet every need. Is that how we respond to the failures and weaknesses of our wives? Let me be a sacrifice. Let me give myself up. Let me help her. Let me encourage her. Let me find a way to strengthen her. Or do we respond with anger and frustration, domination? We are to follow Christ. We are to display the love and authority in our homes, love and authority of Christ. But as Christ's authority teaches men about the hard, high calling of leadership, and that's what I've laid out, that should be a hard, high calling. Should throw us on our knees to God for help. But it also teaches us something of the wives, of the hard calling of submission for the wife. As the church should rightly submit to Christ in all things, so too the wife ought to submit to her husband. That too displays the right response that we should all have to Christ, as we all seek to submit in all things to Christ. It is the way of safety and goodness to submit to Jesus. As wives submit to husband, they display that reality. They display this, they're trusting Jesus. But in both cases, husband and wife, authority and submission, we're sinners. We don't actually have Christ in there. Husband, we're not Christ. So that makes it hard. And that makes it, we actually make it harder for the other to obey when we mess up. When the husbands don't lead well, we make it hard for the wives to submit. We tempt them to sin. When they don't submit well, we make it hard for the husband to lead. That tempts them to sin. We're making it actually harder for us to be in the path of peace. Husbands can be bad at leading because leading is hard. Fear and weakness get in the way. Laziness gets in the way. Or we can sinfully rule our homes, tempting our wives to be unsubmissive, ignoring the needs of our wives, not engaging them or silencing them, or worse, abusing and dominating them. Husbands, you're not Christ. You're not perfect. You need your wife. You need your wife. You need her words and her thoughts and opinions. She has the Holy Spirit in her if she's a believer. She has wisdom even if she's not. And you're bound together to serve her. And you need her. To lead your wife as though she has no thoughts or opinions or desires is foolish and sinful. It's going against the clear expression of Jesus in Ephesians 5:22 and 1 Peter 3:7. Live with your wife's understanding. And that's not how Christ leads you. He doesn't lead you with no care for what you're thinking about and what you need and what your desires are. He is intimately into all those things. And even when we're wrong, he still loves us and helps us and guides us away from it, doesn't he? How gentle and how careful he is. The husband's authority is redemptive when it is expressed correctly in this Christ-like manner. You help your wife to more willingly and easily submit. It's when it's right and it's good. It's for the flourishing of your wife and she's fully engaged and she submits willingly to that right authority when this is done well. And if this is done well, perhaps you would not even use those words, submission and authority, to describe your relationship. Maybe those wouldn't be the first words that come to mind, but maybe there would be such a deep oneness where the husband naturally leads by engaging his wife so fully that she knows her husband and she trusts him. She knows she's understood. They're making decisions together, and she willingly follows in a deepening trust. Both sides are so hard that we cannot do them without the Holy Spirit. Both sides. You can't lead like this, husband, without the Holy Spirit. Wife, you cannot submit this way without the Holy Spirit. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have help. Men, we need to learn how to love better so we can lead better. Wives need to learn how to follow more helpfully and not fearfully. And remember in Titus, when Paul was instructing the older women, he was instructing them to be live good lives, to teach the younger women what? To love their husbands and their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This has never been easy. It's not like our context is also especially hard. This has always been hard. We've always had sinful hearts. We need to learn to do this by trusting Jesus and following him in the path that he's laid for us. God gives us this pattern of headship because it is good for us. And sometimes we need help to remember. Now, sometimes there's danger. Sometimes we need help in our relationship because there's gotten so much sin in there. We need real help. Sometimes it's dangerous and you have to escape and get out. I'm not saying there's lots of wisdom here. But the pattern is still true. The extremes don't negate the pattern for all of us to seek to follow and to move forward to follow in God's path before us. I'm not going to consider the idea of leadership in the church. That's not Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 11 now. So, because I want to get to the last point. Before we close, I want us to get to the third point, that God is the head of Christ. This is the ultimate foundation of authority, and this is going to teach us something a little bit different. God is the head of Christ. We've already seen that Jesus Christ is equal with God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. He is one with the Father, the same substance, equal with God, Philippians 2:6. But yet every time Jesus talks about his relationship to God, it's always in the context of authority and submission, especially in John. Think of John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came, he was sent to do the Father's will. And that language of sending is pervasive in John. Christ was sent to do the will of the Father. He came under authority. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Christ was not acting on his own. He's not doing his own thing, but following the initiative of his Father. But I want you to notice the overwhelming redemptive dynamic of this authority structure, the relationship between God and Christ. God sent Christ under his authority to accomplish God's purpose of redemption. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. His authority was put upon Jesus for the purpose of redemption, to come and bring good, to save his people. He didn't come on his own authority, but he was sent by his Father. So God is the head of Christ. His authority is expressed in Christ, and Christ willingly and lovingly submitted himself to the authority of the Father and went. And he died. Is it interesting? Have you ever thought Romans 5:8, where it says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I mean, wasn't that more like Christ showing his love to me? He's the one that died, right? But the text doesn't say that. God's love is demonstrated by Christ's death, because it's God's authority to send his Son. It's his love that sent his Son. It was his redemptive purposes. And that redemptive purpose, that is a pattern. We can all, that pattern is for all of you. As Christ was sent by the Father, we were all sent under his authority to go into the world with this good news. But the pattern that Paul is drawing our attention to is this is the pattern of men in our homes. We have been sent on mission into our homes. That's your first missionary context. So husbands, do you feel that? You've been sent on mission. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And he said this, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We have been sent, we have been sent and empowered to go on God's redemptive mission. All of us have, but the context here is men. Into your homes, you've been sent. God's authority passed to Christ, Christ to you, man. Into your home, go with the authority of Christ on this redemptive mission. Display Christ to your home. The authority that husbands are to carefully exercise in their homes finds its foundation in the great redemptive love of God. That's the foundation of your authority. The great redemptive love of God. We have been sent, and this authority is rooted in that redemptive love. So we are to rule that. We are to lead our homes with authority, with love and patience and faith, to lead our families towards peace in God through Jesus Christ. Christ did not come with a rod to judge the world, and husbands, we were not given a rod to make our wives obey. There's discipline for children. There's even discipline in the church, but there's no discipline in the husband-wife relationship. As Christ loved the church, he didn't come with a rod. Now, sometimes he disciplines us as children, but that relationship, that language, he lays his life down for us. Husbands, we're not called to make our wives obey. You are not called to make your wife obey, to be more clear. You don't have more than one. But you're to seek their good in such a winning way that they willingly follow you. That means you have to do your best. This isn't sit back and I'm going to trust God and hope for the best. You have to give your best to know your wife, to love your wife, to encourage your wife, to help your wife. You have to give your best. I mean, every bit of your energy. Look how Christ loved the church. But then you have to trust Christ. You have to trust him. Because, my friend, if you try to give your best and you're not trusting Christ, you are going to go mad and you're going to ruin your family. Because you're going to have this weight. I got to get this to work. I got to get it to obey. And it will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your family. But if you do your best and you trust God to accomplish that good, there's peace. There's peace. So you do all of your best. And then you trust God. You lead your wife in a way that she will feel led. That means you have to know. Have pity on your wife first. Realize that it's hard for her to follow you. In general, it's hard to follow anybody. It's really hard in our culture to follow because you're a woman. That's just anathema. That's going to be in the relationship. And then you're a bad leader, and that makes it harder. So have pity on your wife. And so realize, give grace when they're messing up, and realize, I need to do better at being a leader here to make it easier for my wife to follow me. I want to make it as easy as possible, because wouldn't that be better? And maybe I can't make it happen, but there's no way it's going to happen if I don't try. And if I do try, maybe it will get better by the grace of God, because he gave me the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't it be better if I'm a better leader and she's a better follower and we're more unified? Wouldn't that be better? So you got to keep trying your part, which is to be a really good leader. But you wives, you're called to the hard work of submitting, of helping your husband lead. So first, would you have a little bit of pity on your husband and realize your husband it's hard to lead. Maybe he doesn't know how to lead. Maybe he feels dominated by you. Maybe he's not sure what to do. Maybe he has fear of messing up. It's hard to lead. So you have pity on your husband. Wouldn't it be better if he were a better leader? You can't change him, but there are things you can. How can you encourage him? How can you help him to be a better leader? God said you're a helper. Think of it. How can you help your husband lead well? And wouldn't that be better? It's never going to get better if you don't try to help him be a better leader. It's almost impossible. And you have the Holy Spirit, so maybe it'll be successful if you try, and you'll be at peace if you do. So you do your part. How do you help your husband be a better leader? You do all you can, all of your energy to help your husband, to help him be a better leader, so you're leading together, moving together. And wouldn't that be better? This beautiful picture of the right dynamic of authority and submission. Wouldn't that be good? That's the goal we're shooting for. And that's the picture that's right, that God gives us, that's possible when we follow him. But we have to do some repenting. We got to lay down some of ourself and our walls and our fear. We sang about this today, right? Jesus is our perfect peace. We got to go back there again and again. We got to do some repenting. But if we do, we find a place of perfect peace. It may not mean your marriage is good. It may not mean your marriage still remains sinfully broken. Can't promise that. The Bible doesn't promise that. But I can promise you peace in Jesus Christ if you have your heart to follow Jesus in the path that he leads you into that hard marriage. No matter what. So then put this in your head. My marriage never gets better. Is it better for me then to be bitter and angry, making it worse and worse and worse in my bitter and anger? Or to do my part of repenting, trusting Jesus, doing my best to make it better so I'm at peace. So I'm feeling more right with God. Right in the path I'm feeling more at peace with God. Wouldn't that even be better? You can't change your spouse. You can't change the marriage. But you can repent, and by the grace of God, you can change how you're behaving. It's always going to be better. So follow Jesus. You both have excuses, don't you? She should follow me better. He should lead me better. She should just obey. I shouldn't have to help him. That's weakness. But both misses the point. Brother, I want you really to listen to this. On all of your excuses in your mind right now, I want you to listen. God has equipped you and empowered you to lead your wife where she is right now. Like Jesus finding you where you are right now. He didn't say, well, you got to get better first and then I can lead you. He came into your life and said, I'm going to lead you now forward. That's what God's calling you to do right now. Wherever your wife is, and maybe you're great, maybe it's a mess, God's calling you to lead your wife where she is right now. That's your work, laying down your life for her, understanding her, doing that good, hard work. Get help, read books, do the work. Trust Jesus. And sister, it's our culture that teaches you that you shouldn't need to help your husband. He should just be a leader. He should just be strong. No, of course not. God gave you to be a helper to him. That's the whole purpose. He needs you to be a helper. He needs you to help him lead. It's hard to submit. It's hard to do that. Especially when you're not sure what's going on. So you can't change your husband, but you can be at peace. Get help. Read books. Talk. We're not supposed to do this alone, but we trust Jesus. God has equipped you, sister, to follow him in your marriage, to help your husband where he is right now. He can't call you to do sinful things. Don't obey sinful things. Brothers, be careful with how you wield it. But God has equipped both of you. Lead and follow. Try to obey him. Follow Jesus and trust him. Wherever he is, wherever you are right now. It's not a good thing to reject the authority of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean necessarily that if you're a bad husband, you're going to hell. If you're a bad wife, you're going to hell. But your heart towards the authority of God is going to, or your authority of your husband, and your hearts towards authority in general, does going to express your heart towards God's authority. So husband, do you see God's authority as just this big strong arm thing that you're trying to represent? Wife, is it just overwhelming and suffocating? Or do you both see God's authority as loving, safe, good for your flourishing? When you get that view right, then both husband and wife can move together into a place of safety, because we understand authority comes from God. And that means it's good, because God is always good. So let's trust God. Let's look to him. Let's behold him. Believe on him. See him rightly so that we can follow him. Wherever you are, you can follow him and live. So let's pray. And we're going to sing a song. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is good and true. And it is necessary for us. Our hearts are sinful and our culture is confused. And so, God, I pray you'd help us. Help us not to buy into any worldly wisdom, but to trust your word and to live in your word and to be changed by your spirit so that these beautiful pictures could be lived out not in the sin of domination and abuse, but in the beauty of right authority and submission. Help us, Father, to believe on you so that we can follow you in this hard path wherever each person is this morning. As they step forward, some maybe not believing on you at all, would you call them to repentance? Some struggling in their marriages, help them, O Lord, to trust you and to follow you. But wherever we are, help us to see you rightly so we can trust that it's good to follow you, even on a hard path. Help us, O Lord. We ask these things trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.